Let me give you a testimony of this. I was talking to a man. Dan Moeller came and taught here at Legacy back in July, and he told a story of about a man who had who was a heroin addict and had Hep C, and he was on the transplant list because his was it the kidney or the liver? Liver was shutting down, and so Dan just talked to him and says, "Hey, do you believe that the Lord wants to heal?" And he goes, "Cause yeah, but my history—you don't know the things I've done, Dan." He goes, "Oh, it doesn't matter, it really doesn't, you know." And he led him to the Lord, just talked about what it was, and he says, "Jesus didn't die just for your sin, but he died for the consequences of your sin, the choices that you make." And so he says, "Do you believe that God wants to heal?" And he goes, "Yeah, well, just go and pray for me." And so he was daily going in and being checked. Well, Dan prayed for him, and there was no fire, heat, or anything like that. But in the going, he went to go get checked out by faith. And not only was his liver fully restored, but the markers in his blood disappeared. If you know about Hep C, that doesn't happen, okay? A couple weeks ago, we had a young man who came in, same exact situation, and prayed over him, and he said he just felt this heat moving all over his liver. Prayed for a young man in the hospital last night that I know with all assurance is going to be healed and is going to walk out of the hospital. We have to live with a confident expectation, right? That what you pray for, you receive. Now, that's not arrogance. That is actually the highest form of honor and worship. Because when you take God at his word and you take God for who he is, you are actually giving the highest level of praise because you're coming into agreement with him. Papa Jack told me a long time ago that one of the things that really shifted him was this dangerous prayer said, "Lord, would you bring me into agreement with you anything in my life that we disagree on?" And he says, all of a sudden he began to have like some, you know, just different situations happened. His heart was kind of hurting. He goes, "Lord, what's going on?" He goes, "I'm answering your prayer. You had a whole lot of things that needed to be shifted in the inside. And sometimes pain, you know, transformation can be painful because you're letting go of an old and you're stepping into something new." And so that's what the Lord wants to do this morning. I believe with all my heart, God is doing something powerful. We live in the most interesting and exciting season in history of the earth. Like, we live in the last days. I believe every generation previous to this thought they lived in the last days. I'm convinced I live in the last days, right? But here's the thing. I believe I live in the last days, but I act as a father who is going to leave an inheritance for my children's children's children. There's this tension, there's dichotomy. I'm not waiting for the rapture to come because, you know, there's a lot that happened in the 80s and 90s where people did not leave an inheritance for their children or their grandchildren because they thought Jesus was firmly convinced was coming back in 1988, 1987, 1988, and 1989, and there's all kinds of different stuff. There was just that situation that happened within the last couple of years of man was, again, predicting the date, and so they sold off everything. And here's the thing. Until he comes back, I'm called to conduct business. I'm called to live for him. And so the verse that the Lord had for me to give to you is out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And it says this, "For he," let me hear you say, "for he has rescued us." Let me hear you say, "has rescued us." And look at what he's rescued us from. "From the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." There's this aspect of rescue, not enablement, but rescue, that when Jesus rescues you, he transfers you from the reality of where you were into a brand new reality, which is called his kingdom. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Change the way you think. Change the way that you see. Change the way you perceive reality, because there is a higher and more superior reality that is around you right now." And for those who become born again, that reality lives inside of you. And what the challenge is do I live rescued? Or do I live every single day as one who needs to be rescued? Because what happens in that is I take on a victim mentality. I take on an orphan spirit. "Oh, God, would you just please do this for me? Oh, gosh, this is hard and it's tough and real situations." Instead of this aspect of, if he transferred me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, let me ask you a question. Can the king of darkness take you out of the kingdom of light? No, he cannot reverse what Jesus did on the cross. You have to understand this, that when Jesus was in the grave for those days, he went down and took back the keys. It says, all authority has been given to me in the heaven and in the earth. He disempowered the devil in that moment because he died for you and then he rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit for you. And so there's this aspect of what we're called to do on Easter Sunday is every single day, I must live as one who has now been transferred into the kingdom of light. That means my prayer life needs to be transformed. I need to move from, Lord, the situation's really tough and I'm praying for you to rescue me, but what I'm really praying for is temporary relief. Let me hear you say temporary relief. Because I don't have a vision for the future. I don't have a vision for what he wants to do in my life. I'm living out of my history. I'm not living into my destiny. And so when I pray prayers that are very powerless many times, it says, rescue me, rescue me, rescue me. I'm praying for relief. And then we're surprised when the situation comes back up again. And he's like, well, I answered your prayer. You asked for temporary relief. Instead of, no, I'm looking for breakthrough. Like there's something that needs to happen inside of me that says, I'm going to, there's that door song that could have been redeemed in the blood of Jesus, but break on through to the other side. Break on through to the other side. I mean, like you need to have this. When I was in Florida this week, I'm that weird. I know. It's okay. It's all good. He takes anybody. I'm telling you, he took me. I was on the, we had this prayer time this week, and again, there's just a group of ministers and pastors and apostolic leaders from all over the world we're in, and then the presence of God just moved in so thick and heavy, and that we all found ourselves flat on our face, crying out and praying to him for breakthrough in our nation, in our the world, in our individual lives, and I had this picture and this visual. And it goes back to the Middle Ages, but there was a weapon of warfare that looked like an arrow, but it was put into a big machine that you had to really crank, and it pulled back the tension. And you put that spear in. It was almost like a harpoon. And if you only turned it one crank, the tension on that wire would only come a little bit. And so if you hit the release, it would go. It was kind of sputter out, wouldn't do any danger or anything to the enemy. And so there's something about cranking this thing. And like in the beginning, when you begin to crank, it's a little bit easy. But then the tighter and tighter and tighter that tension gets, it begins a little bit harder. And I just saw these two guys just going click, 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 click. And it was finally that click. And then it was fired and it blew into this huge big wall and it just blew it up, obliterated it. And I asked the Lord, I said, what is this all about? He said, you move from praying for temporary relief into breakthrough. Some of the trials and tribulations you've gone through has been that click, 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 click. And there was times that you wanted to say, get me out of this. And if you would have, here's what the breakthrough would have been. It would have been for a moment. It says, but because you stayed in the place of my heart, willing to surrender and sacrifice all to follow, he says, now the assault on your life is over and breakthrough has come. Now, I release that over you guys because I believe there's many in here. And a couple weeks ago, I just felt very, very strongly that there's been areas of finance where people needed a financial breakthrough. And we had a large, probably 50% of our folks stood up. This is what I felt like the Lord was saying. I'm bringing breakthrough that's not going to be temporary, but it's going to carry you all the way through when he comes back so that you can leave an inheritance to your children's children. Like there's this favor that's going to come. And hear me, I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel in this one. I just hear what the Lord is saying is that he so wants to move in your life, those areas that have previously become a giant wall to you, and you could not get through the other side, and you've been through these tensions. And so maybe it was in a relationship. Maybe it was in health issues. Maybe it's been in a number of areas where you feel like, man, it feels like the darkness is winning. Like, when is this going to come through? And what he's saying is the assault is over on you. And what the Lord was doing is he was luring the enemy into a false sense of security that he had surrounded you. And it reminds me of Elijah. And his servant is Elijah or Elisha and his servant. And he goes to the city and there's this pagan king that's mad and he wants to kill him. He brings a whole army. And where the prophet camps out is basically in a dead end. Like it's an ambush spot. And his servant gets up, comes out of the tent and he looks and he sees these armies coming before him. And he runs back in the tent freaking out saying, "Master, like, look, they're going to kill us. There's two of us and there's a big army." And I can imagine Elijah just go, "Lord, will you just show him? Open his eyes that he may see." And in that moment, his eyes opened up, and then he began to look on the hillside. All around him was heaven's army. Angels, legions of angels. And they defeated two guys by faith, and one of the guys had to borrow the faith of the other. He had zero faith for the breakthrough. He just borrowed the faith. And so this is what I'm telling you. Get around people who are people with faith. Even if you don't have faith, if you're doubting, you're feeling like you're in unbelief, find somebody who's full of faith and grab onto their coattails, because their victory is going to be your victory. Their freedom is going to become your freedom. You need to get hope within you, and there's going to be breakthrough that's happening this morning. So just a word I felt like the Lord wanted to release. That's not even the message. So there was this Baptist missionary was born in 1888 named Bertha Smith. I don't know if any of the Baptists, former Baptists in here, if you grew up and heard about Bertha Smith, but she moved mightily in the revival that took place in China. And I can never pronounce the region where it happened, but suffice to say, a mighty revival broke out in China. Much of the work that's happened in China really originated in this revival. And Bertha got there and she began to realize something. All the doctrine in the world that I have is insufficient if God doesn't show up. And they began to see God move in mighty ways. The power of the Holy Spirit broke out. Miracles took place. The book of Acts became the reality of what they were living in. When Jesus says, "Hey guys, it's better for me to go away so that my Father might send the Spirit, because you're going to do greater things." Like, that was what they were seeing in these breakthroughs that took place. Well, years later, she came back, and in the last 30 years of her life, she traveled all over the world just talking the stories and imparting to people. Well, Papa Jack was at Castle Hills First Baptist Church. In 1969, she came and began to teach in their church, which I think is amazing, the fact that a woman was allowed in the 60s to come and preach and teach in a Baptist church. So God is good in this. And you know it was Holy Spirit moving. And she asked these three questions. And Jack told me, this is what preceded the revival that broke out at Castle Hills, where 3,000 people were saved in 6 months, where the biggest strip joints in San Antonio were closed down because the owners got radically saved and then led the strippers to know the Lord. And there are multiple other nightclubs that got shut down. I mean, we're talking about this powerful move of God that happened in San Antonio. And there's something about that that burns in my heart, that God wants to do it again. That was a foretaste of it. And so I felt like this week that I was supposed to share with you those three questions so we can talk about what it means to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The first question that Bertha asked this was, "Have you been born again?" So I ask you right now, have you been born again? If you have not yet been born again, you're going to be given an invitation. But let me talk to you for a second about what this means. I've heard this analogy, this story used several different places. But let's just assume for a second that Jacob killed my brother. And he's arrested and he's put on trial. And he is found guilty of committing murder. I know I'm picking on you. It's okay. And his mom comes in and says, "Your Honor, please don't take my son. I want to stand in the place of my son. Kill me instead." And the judge looks into the book and says, "Oh, I'm sorry. You can't stand in the place. You're actually a fugitive. You carry a death sentence as well. Bailiff, arrest her. You can't die. Only a perfect person who is without guilt does that." His father stands up and says, "Wait a minute. You can't take them. Take me instead." He looks down and he says, "Well, wait a minute. No, you also are a fugitive. You cannot pay for the penalty. And not only that, my brother," talking about my brother, "he was a fugitive as well. He got what he deserved because he was a fugitive. He was born to die." And imagine all of a sudden the son of the judge standing up says, "Your Honor, if it pleases the court, I will take their place, all of them." And he looks down in the ledger and goes, "Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You're perfect. You sure you want to do this?" "Yes, I will die for them." And so he was sentenced to death, and then we were set completely free. So we have to understand that when we were born into this world, we were condemned from the moment we were born in our mother's womb. We were created in his image, but scripture says this, and there's very specifically in the beginning, it says, let's make man in our image, talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Originally, Adam and Eve were born, not just in the image of God, but in the seed of God. Perfect. The nature of God resided in Adam and Eve. But the moment they sinned, they got disconnected from him and they were dead. And then it says later on, Adam conceived a son in his image and named him Seth. So in the beginning, he was made in the image of God. And the design of God was that whenever we gave birth to children, those children would be not made in our image, but they would be made in his image. But because of sin in us, the seed that we pass on means that they're made in our image, which is what? Death, sin. And so throughout generations, it came all the way to this point where every human that was ever born was born as a seed of Adam, born dead on arrival, born condemned. And that's why Jesus came. Because he's always wanted a family. He's always wanted you. When he created you, it says, I knew you before I knit you in your mother's womb. All the days of your life are written down on your book. I've numbered the hairs on your head. I know the good plans I have for you. It's to give you a hope and a future. And the only way that you and I were ever going to fulfill our destiny in God was in order for us to become born again. Because we were born condemned here. But the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, Your condemnation has now been passed away. In Corinthians, it says, there is no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. There's something that happened in this transfer where when God rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transformed me into the kingdom of his son, that in that rescue, I was forever transformed. I was radically saved. The way I think, the way I live, the way I breathe should be transferred into the kingdom of his son. Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, let me hear you say, by faith, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's the interesting thing. God is mercy, but he's also just. Imagine in that same scenario that Jakin walks in and he goes, hey, Your Honor, my dad plays golf with you. And the judge goes, oh, okay, yeah, I know you. You're free to go. How many people know that's mercy? But it's not justice. Justice was needed before more mercy could be poured out. The only way mercy can be poured out is if the justice of God is fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the justice that was necessary so that his mercy and his grace could be poured onto you and me. So now we carry a message of what? Reconciliation, because we're no longer condemned. In Christ Jesus. We're no longer called to bring the justice of God everywhere we go. We're called to bring the mercy and the grace of God everywhere we go, where we reconcile people back to God because that's who they were created for, the same way you and I were created again, born again. It's a necessary part of the ministry that Jesus has for us. John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you go ahead and open that up to there. John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a secret follower of Jesus. It says, after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again. Let me hear you say, born again. You cannot see. Let me hear you say, you cannot see. The kingdom of God. Well, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So let's just stop there real quick, just a quick lesson. Did Adam die the moment that he ate the apple? Physically, no, he didn't. But he died spiritually that day, which meant that from that point on, the only reproduction he could do is human life. And human life was condemned. But when you become spiritually born again, you are always called to reproduce spiritually, not just physically. And this, so the spirit is always supposed to lead over the soul and the body specifically. It says, the wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish leader, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony? But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this, once we, too, were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of envy and evil, and we hated each other. But, let me hear you say, but. Let me hear everybody say, but. All right, it's a big but, all right? It says, when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love. Notice what Jesus represented, the kindness and love. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth. Let me hear you say a new birth. And new life. Let me hear you say new life. Through the Holy Spirit. Let me stop on that real quick. There's many Christians who have been given new birth, but they don't live a new life. Because you've been taught all there was to punch your ticket to heaven. And so you cross over the Jordan River and you stay on this side of the Jordan River, never going into the promised land that God has for you. You live according to your history, which was Egypt, but you don't ever live according to your destiny, which is freedom in Christ, to see the kingdom released everywhere you go, right? Sins washed away. So it's important in this matter for you not only to be born again, new birth, but also to live new life. And we'll talk about in a second of what that looks like. It says, he generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. So it's not just a temporary condition, but eternally we're transformed. Let me read you another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified version. It says this, therefore, if any person, let me hear you say any. I know it's cheesy, but any and all in the Greek still means any and all, okay? So if there's any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation. Let me hear you say a new creation. Look what the Amplified says, a new creature altogether. A new creature altogether. We're going to get that in a second. It says, the old, the previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. There's two different ways of translating the word new here. There's new. I just bought a brand new car. The way this is translated is prototype. Let me hear you say a prototype. So in other words, when you become born again in Christ, you now become a creature that has never walked the face of the planet before this moment. That in the garden, Adam and Eve were created, all the plants and animals, there was that. But there's something that when you become born again, you become a new prototype because you're joined in Christ to walk the planet. It's a new creature, not just a new creation, not just a new lifestyle. Your DNA is brand new, and you're called to living according to this new life. Literally means a prototype. Let me read you out of the New Living Translation. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. This old life is gone, a new life has begun. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. Let me hear you say, freed you. Look what it says. I think we need to hear this. Has freed you from what? The power of sin. Remember you say the power of sin. that leads to death. This means this. When you were born condemned, you couldn't help but sin because your DNA was who you were, and that was a sinner. It was your occupation to sin. You couldn't help it. That's why we can't get all hacked off at the world when they do sinful things. They're just being sinners. But for all those who become born again, we can no longer live with the excuse that says, well, I'm just a sinner that's saved by grace. No, 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 no. You were a sinner that was saved by grace. You were born again, became a brand new prototype, so that you live on this side of the cross. You've been freed from the power of sin. So when you sin, guess what? You chose it. I'm tired of generational excuses. Well, my daddy did this, my grandpa did this, and this, and this, and this. Look, there's something about generational iniquities. Totally, we do healing and inner healing freedom ministry. But it's not more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross. You're a brand new creation. So when I ask this, have you been born again? This is much more than me asking you to pray a prayer so that you can punch your ticket to heaven. This is so you become a brand new person, somebody that was never before walking the face of the planet. Until the moment you become born again and you come out and you're like, man, that old man's dead. But now, right here, I'm in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It means the old man died. It's no longer I, the old guy, that lives, but Christ who lives in me. You're called to be Christ in this world. It's Christ, the hope of glory that lives inside of you. It says, the life I live is daily lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Other translations are even kind of what it says. It's not just the faith in the Son of God, it's the faith of the Son of God. Can you live with the faith of Jesus? Do you believe there's anything that Jesus doesn't have the faith for? This would mean yes, this would mean no. Okay? So what impossibility are you facing? If you're already born again, say I am. There's no impossibility. The power of God lives inside of you. Change the way you think, repent. But every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to do this to remove distraction. No fear. The only people I want to look at is my elders or our leaders. Everybody else got your heads bowed. And here's the invitation. I led with the question, have you been born again? If you've not been born again, in this moment, there's an opportunity for you to become a brand new creation. Yes, you will spend eternity in heaven. That's a beautiful thing. But while you live on the earth, it means the way you live life is going to be so different. There will be no impossibility that you face that you don't have the grace to be able to walk through. That means the things that used to trip you up and plague you, you now have the Spirit of Christ living inside of you that produces love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and self-control. So who in here, if you've not been born again, but you want to be born again in this moment, the invitation's here. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I see you, young lady. I see you. I see you, sir. Anybody else? Yeah, powerful. Yeah, I saw that. Hey, Laura. Laura, here's. Carlos, go put your hand on there. So here's what we're going to pray. The King of the universe saw your faith when you raised your hand, both young lady and young man. And then the moment you raised your hand, it took no time at all for you to be transformed. Because it was by faith you raised your hand, which means it's by faith you've been transformed. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. And now daily you're going to live by faith in him who loved you and gave himself for you. So together, family of God, if you're born again, and those who just raised your hand to receive it for the first time, I want you to say together with me, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I've been born again. I'm a brand new prototype. Yeah. Holy Spirit, I pray you would come and fill them now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah, won't y'all look at me? Dos mas. in the kingdom. That's something to be worthwhile to celebrate. Here's what I'm going to say. Don't leave today without us being able to grab a hold and just love on you and be able to connect you. I know a young lady over here, there's something inside of her heart that's moving. How old is she? How old is she, Laura? Oh, I only saw a hand. How old is he? Five. So I want you to hear this. Somebody told me the other day, that's way too young to be saved. And I'm like, no, there's no junior Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God moves on you, you're born again. Your understanding might be different as you grow older. The testimony will be this, that from 5 years old, walked with the Lord. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Yeah. So if you've been born again, let me hear you say, I've been born again. Second question that Bertha asked is, have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? In this moment that comes, it's so important to realize it's lived by faith in the Son of God. Here's how God gives you faith. He pours his Holy Spirit inside of you. Let me give you some scriptures for it. Luke chapter 4:1 says this, then Jesus, let me hear you say Jesus. Okay, so we know we're talking about Jesus, right? Can we all agree this is Jesus, the Son of God? All right, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, did I just read that correctly? All right, so it'd say Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. All together, say Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, does that exempt you? No. For way too long, there's been this fear of the Holy Spirit in multiple denominations. And let me tell you what it really is rooted down in. Fear from a lack of control. I'm afraid of if I give over control, he might just mess me up. And the point is he wants to mess up all your plans so he can lay his plans inside of you. He does. He really loves you that much. He really wants to move into your life. And sometimes my kids go, Dad, you're just trying to ruin my life, right? You won't let me eat candy at midnight. I'm like, well, it's okay. You're going to live, right? Why? Because I love you. The love of God moves in. And so here's what this is. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in you. Everything that Jesus Christ did on the planet was done as a son who was submitted to his Father underneath the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that Jesus was the first prototype. Let's say it another way. The Son of God had to become the Son of Man so that men could become sons of God. So when you read through scriptures, he was 100% God, 100% man, but he chose not to access his divinity while he was on the planet. He chose to access not his own will, but the will of his Father. He says, I've done nothing of my own, but only the one who sent me. I've only said what I've heard him say. I've only done what I saw him doing. And what was that? He submitted himself to his Father in relationship. It's a father-son paradigm. The kingdom is carried out. Life is called to live in a father-son paradigm, not in an orphan-in-orphan paradigm. And the ills of our world are because it's orphanhood, not father-son paradigm. But there was something also about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He became your prototype, your example, so that you know, now I'm born again. I'm in Christ. That means I need to be filled with the Spirit now. So let me ask this question. Have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? Okay. If the answer is no, now's the time to do it. You need him. Trust me. You can't do it on your own. It's tiring, and you'll only do it to the extent that you can sustain something. So every head's bowed and every eye is closed. This is a question only for those who have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not something to be scary. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he did everything he did. Let me read you another scripture. Just keep your eyes closed. I want you to hear this. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Romans chapter 8, 10 and 11. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give your mortal bodies life by the same Spirit living inside of you. It's always an invitation. So you can say no and there's no condemnation. But what I want to ask you now is, do you want to live without receiving everything that God has for you? So if you've never been filled with the Spirit, but you say in this moment, I need to be filled with the Spirit, would you raise your hand? I see you. Three. Yeah. I see you in the back. Praise God. All right. So here's what I want everyone to do. Just put your hands in front of you like you're going to receive a present. Put your palms up because you're receiving it. You're not giving it. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Especially for my new brother and my new brothers. One who's five and the one who's older. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Receive the fullness of life. Not just new birth, but the fullness of life that comes from the Holy Spirit. It says, don't be drunk on wine, but be instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't rely on the things of this world to fill you. Fill yourself only from what is from heaven. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Let's move into the third question. Why don't y'all look at me? You guys are getting touched. I can see it. Final question. Are you being filled with the Spirit right now? Now, it was an invitation for only those who hadn't received before, but you guys are greedy. Y'all were drinking up right there when you prayed. Y'all saw y'all getting filled. That's good. There's room at the table. But here's the question. Are you being filled right now and right now and right now and right now? That verse that says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word be filled is continually filled. It's not just a one-time experience. Being born again is a one-time experience because you become a brand new creation. But being filled with the Spirit is meant to happen on a daily basis, moment-by-moment basis. It's necessary for life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Let me read it out of the Holman Christian Standard. It says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. When you're filled with any other spirit, this is not picking on wine or alcohol. This is picking on, you can be filled with any other spirit, power, pride, right? Self-sufficiency, lust, pornography, all that stuff. You can be filled with that, and it causes you to act recklessly, which tells you when you're filled with the Spirit, recklessness goes out the window, and all of a sudden you begin to act as Jesus on the planet. It's a necessary thing. How are you going to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Parents, how are you going to love your kids and raise them to become kingdom men and women? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How did those brothers and sisters get healed in the name of Jesus? Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. How are we going to transform this planet to look like heaven? We got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a charismatic thing. This is a kingdom thing. This is the Father that says, my Father, the Father and the Son are seated in heaven, and the only representative of God on the planet is the Holy Spirit, and he's a jealous God. He's not just some spirit that flies by night. He's not just a thing. He's not the force like in Star Wars. He is God himself, and he's jealous for you, and he will never violate your will, but when you say, come and fill me, he'll violate all kinds of stuff. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like he knocks down your idols. He comes in and says, he takes you at your word when you invite him in. And he begins to clean house just like Jesus did when he came into the temple the week before Easter on Palm Sunday. And it says he cleansed out the temple. He kicked out the money changers. He cleaned out anything that did not belong in his kingdom. He's jealous for you. This is not a charismatic thing. This is a kingdom thing. The Father's gift to you is his Spirit inside of you. Let me read you the scripture. Acts chapter 13, 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what I just read? You're filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I think our world needs a whole lot more joy. I turn on the news and it's not very joyful. Right? It's downright depressing, and there's so much fighting that's going back and forth and all the stuff. What if God's people were so filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, people stop their arguing in a moment because you walked into the room and go, what's wrong with you? because you were so contrary to the system of this world. And all of a sudden, what you have, they want. And they start coming to you saying, I want what you've got. You can't give away what you don't have. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to ask you a fourth question. This isn't what Bertha asked, but this is what God put in my heart, because this is what our church is all about. Are you seeking the kingdom of God first? Are you seeking the kingdom of God first? Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Open up to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and we're going to end with this scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. You okay out there? Yeah. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious power. Let me read that again. I think it's important for you. We pray that you will be strengthened with what? All of his glorious power, so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness, let me say, God in all his fullness, look what it says, was pleased to live in Christ. Now, stop here real quick. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who what? Lives in me. So take this verse. God is pleased, all of his fullness, to live inside of you. He's not stuck with you. He wants you. He created you. He's got purpose and a plan for you. You need to live according to this, that this would increase your faith in what it says. It says, for all of God in his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. Listen what this says. I want you to hear this. You are holy. Let me hear you say, I'm holy. And blameless. Let me hear you say, I'm blameless. It says, you're holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. If you've ever had the thought, I'm just a dirty sinner, I prayed that prayer, God stuck with me, but I can't do it on this earth. You've believed a lie. And God wants to demolish that lie, because when you stand before him faultless and blameless without a single fault. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean I no longer sin? No, you still got free will, and you can choose to be stupid. Can I take some liberties with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 again? Don't be filled with the spirit of stupid, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. So as you must continue, and look what it says, verse 23, this is, we're going to wrap it up and we're going to pray. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. That means you don't stand on the outside of truth. You don't walk around, examine it. There's a lot of teachers of the law. There's a lot of teachers of scripture. And they walk around the truth of God, and they talk about the truth of God, and they talk and all this stuff, but they're not in it. We're called to live in, stand firmly in the truth of God. I must continually believe it. It says, don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. I'm going to take some liberty and say this. You have been appointed by God to proclaim it. It's not just Paul. You are called to proclaim it. You will give away what you've got. So it's time to give away freedom. It's time to give away mercy and grace and love. And there's going to be a point in time, it says, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his son. So every head bowed and every eye closed. Actually, you know what? Why don't you all stand up together? Close your eyes. King Jesus, we just come because you are good. And we want to give you all the honor that you're due. We want to give you all the glory that you're due. We want to live underneath the truth of who you are. We want to live in the truth of who we are in you. So I just pray right now that you would release the spirit of freedom and breakthrough right now in the name of Jesus. I speak to every impossibility. I speak to every person in the room. Say, you've been transferred because you've been rescued by Jesus, transferred into the kingdom of the Son. Rejoice in being born again. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek his kingdom and righteousness in everything you do. And we will see revival and awakening that will roll across the planet that the devil can't stop. Holy Spirit, have your way in us this week. And it's in your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Give him a shout of praise one more time. So now listen to me. This is what we do every single week. We have altar ministers who pray in faith where healing happens, breakthrough happens all the time. I want you, if you need prayer for anything whatsoever, feel free to come forward. Our altar ministry team, why don't you go ahead and move forward. Don't leave here without being prayed for. Otherwise, you guys have just a wonderful, beautiful Easter Sunday. I love you guys.